It's a story. My mom used to work at Lux Verbi. She works here now, but she used to work at a Christian bookstore. And apparently this is just a joke story, but this guy came in and he said, "No, I want the Bible, please." And they helped him select the right Bible. And then at the counter, he says, "It's a gift." And the lady said, "Oh, that's great." And he said, "But can you wrap it for me?" And the lady said to him, "What?" He says, "Well, can you wrap it for me?" And the lady goes, "Okay, I'm white, but I can try. In the beginning, God created them." Is he by a snorks? He might have some big snorks in a cup. Anyway, so that's the scripture we're going to start with today, the text. And basically, this opening line in the Bible, just the first slide there, and the next one, please. The opening line in the Bible it separates two groups of people in the world, those who believe this and those who don't believe this. And if you believe this, if you believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it changes your life in a big way. It changes your perspective of life. It changes your anticipation of life. It changes your response to things, good and bad. Because there either is a God who created everything or there isn't a God. And then for those who believe that there is no God, I love that phrase in Ephesians 2:13. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and he says that once you were far removed from God, and without hope in this world. Wow, what a statement. You were all alone, and you were left to yourself, and that's it. And that is the consequence of not believing this. That is the consequence of not believing that there is a God who is the source and origin of everything that is. And I love it, but he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far removed from God have been brought near to Christ." And later he says, "has been reconciled to Christ." And it's such a powerful statement. It's such an extremely powerful statement. I would like us this morning just to consider just two basic truths. There are more to this, but just two fundamental truths that come out of this one opening line of the Bible. The Bible doesn't try, the opening two chapters, doesn't try to explain or to prove the creation of God. It assumes that God exists, and it assumes that God created, and then he just tells how he created. Two narratives. The first one, Chapter 1, chapter 2, and a second narrative, just a second retelling with the emphasis on mankind. But it's just a retelling that God exists, and there is this big almighty God who carefully created and sculpted humans and then breathed his own breath into them. But this opening line is so powerful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If there is a God who created the heaven and earth, then the first thing that I'd like us just to point to is the next slide. Thanks, Roxy, for helping me. It's going to be like this. I'm going to go, "Yo, Roxy," and then you're going to do this thing. Thank you so much. If there is a God who created everything, then you are never, ever alone. We just sang it now. That song has been in my head for the last 3 weeks. Then you are never, ever alone. How many of you are young enough to remember the Bugs Bunny story? What's that, the bald-headed guy who chased Bugs Bunny all around? That guy, anyway. At one point, he ran and he stopped and Bugs Bunny asked him, one of those scenes where you go like, and he asks, he says, "Where are you? Where are you?" And he says, "Where are you going?" Whatever thing. And then he says, then Bugs Bunny says to him, "Just remember, wherever you go, there you are." It's such a fundamental thing. Wherever you go, there you are. I'd like us just to think about this. Because God exists, you are never alone, because wherever you are, God is. And it's a fundamental truth. Even if you are an unbeliever today, even if you don't believe in God, I want to say that you are never, ever alone. There never is a point in your life where you are left to yourself, to your own resource, to your own creativity, to anything. You are never, ever alone. You are never, ever left to yourself. You are never, ever, ever abandoned. And that truth has two sides to it. The first fundamental thing is that you are never, ever alone. David says, "God, where can I go from your presence?" Psalm 139. "Where can I flee from your spirit? If I go to the highest mountains, you're there. If I go to the depths of the sea, you are there. If I go to the furthest place where the ocean, where the winds carry me, even there your spirit finds me and your right hand is with me." And then at one point he says, "Even if I go to the abyss," another translation, "even if I go to the pits of death," even if I die, "you are there." Because you are God and because you created everything, I am never, ever abandoned. I'm never, ever alone. I'm never alone. I'm never too far away from you. I'm never, ever too far away from you. You are with me. You are tangible. You are close. You are God, but you are God with us. You're Emmanuel. You're God with me. You're God here. And then there's a second truth to this, and any of us who has lived long enough to go through a very difficult time, which Valalem just spoke about now, if you've ever been in a difficult space, sometimes you feel maybe your wife just died of cancer. Maybe you just failed your studies and you can't continue. Maybe you know, you're just old and your kids don't visit you, and you sort of, even if you're with people, you feel like no one can identify with me. You feel alone even in a crowd. It's one of those songs. I sang the song to my wife on our wedding day. Maybe it wasn't the best song to sing, but she liked the song. You say it best when you say nothing at all. Anyway, so, you know, it was a great song, but she laughed because she knew what I was doing. But it's an amazing story, but one phrase in that song, and many songs have sung the same thing. It's just like, even in a crowd, I feel alone. I feel that there's no one that can identify with me. And David said the same thing. David really felt at points, he says, God, I'm suffering. My own son tries to kill me. He's mounted an army up. Absalom is trying to persecute me. He killed his own brother who raped his own sister. My kids, God, I'm going through this. And this is not the first time, God. There was King Saul who did the same with me. And even the giant before me. Even my father's house didn't even recognize me. They forgot that I existed when I was appointed king. It's like, that, God, I feel alone. But then David says this thing, which he repeats throughout the phrases in the Psalms that he sings, that he recorded in the Psalms. He says that the Lord is close or is near to the brokenhearted. God is near. God is near. God understands. He knows your heart. And then Psalm 139 is actually that intimate picture where he says, God, it's not just that you created me before I was born. You know me intimately. You know my thoughts. Before I speak a word, it's on my tongue. God, you know it. You know me. God, you are with me. You can identify with me. You're never, ever alone. That one sense, Psalm 90, I think many of us love Psalm 90. 2 years ago, I really meditated and prayed through Psalm 90 at the beginning of the year. And it's the older you get, I think, the more you read it, because I'm reading it more and more, and I'm just below 40 at the moment. And I'm thinking, God, I'm going to read this a lot. Because life is really short. And Moses, at the end of his life, after leading the Israelites through the desert, Moses is praying this, and he says, God, I'm seeing my companions die one after the other in the desert here. I led them by your mighty hand. I led them out of the wilderness. And then he starts a psalm, and he's saying, God, you are from everlasting to everlasting, you God. You God without days. You God without numbers. You're going to live. You have lived forever. You will live forever. God, and then he just continues. He says, God, but we on contrast are like the grass in the wilderness, in the desert. It tries to come out in the morning because of a little bit of dew that settled here overnight. And then when the sun comes up, it just perishes in a moment. It doesn't even have a chance to live one day. And he says, God, in that same sense, a day for you is like a thousand days, and a thousand days is like a day. God, you don't understand the brevity of life. And that's his argument with God. He says, God, I'm seeing everyone around me die. None of these people will enter the promised land, none one of them. And he's complaining, God. And then he cries out to God. He says, God, have compassion. Come down. Come down with us. And the whole psalm, the theme of the psalm is, God, come and feel what we feel. Try to feel that we feel. And then, you know what happened 1,500 years later? God came down. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and he walked with us. And then John says he cried with us at the death of his friend John. Lazarus. Thank you so much. And then he was hungry, and then he was tired, and then he was weak, and then he bled out, and then he died. Literally, to answer, in a sense, Moses' prayer, saying, Lord, come and feel what we feel. So the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4, both those places, says the same thing about Jesus. He's a trusted high priest who can identify with his people, who can have compassion. So approach him. With whatever is on your heart, approach him. The Lord really is near to the brokenhearted. He really feels what you feel. He came to identify with us in our humanity, in our greatest pain and our greatest difficulty and our greatest loneliness. He really has been tested, Hebrews 2:15, in every sense like his brother, so that he can be a faithful high priest. You are never, ever alone. God is. God created everything. There is a God who exists, and he's near to all those who call upon him. Psalm 145. The Lord is near to everyone. And then staying with that theme in the next slide, Roxy, is the fact that you are never, ever without hope or without help. Because God is, it's not just that he's near to you, but you are never, ever left to yourself. You are never without help. If you're a pagan, if you're an unbeliever, if you're someone who believes that there is no God, if you're a humanist, or if you are agnostic maybe has a chance still, but atheist, thank you so much. My brain has left me in Durbanville. But if you're atheist today, then you would go, if you have a problem, if you've been diagnosed with cancer, if your company just sunk, if your wine just rotted in the containers, doesn't matter what happens, but if you have a big problem, then it's like, okay, dude, solve it yourself. There is no help. There is no one to call on. There is literally no one. Then you have a big problem. But if you believe in Genesis 1, verse 1, then there is a God who is almighty, who can create out of nothing the most beautiful things in no time. And we've seen this. And this is a story of the resurrection. This is a story of every single account in the Bible. Last time I was here, I think I mentioned that. That in one sense, if you take the Bible and you just flip the pages quickly and just see the narratives and see the songs and see the testimonies and see the promises, then you go like, the Bible is a compilation of hopeless situations. And then it goes, but God. It was Daniel in front of the lion's den, Daniel's friends in front of the fire, Joshua in front of a whole army, who said, God, we don't have time to conquer all our enemies yet today, and you said we're going to conquer them. Can we please do that? And he says, okay, just raise your hands. Thank you. I'll make the whole universe stand still just so that you can do what you want to do. There is a God. There is a God of the impossible. There's an almighty God, and he's not far away from you. You are never, ever alone. You're never, ever without hope. Hope means the anticipation of what is good. The Lord promises that. God promises that to you, and I want you to believe it. I'm going to say it over and over, and I'm just going to repeat Patrick and William's words this morning, that there is a good Father. There is an almighty God who says you are never, ever left to yourself. There is hope. In one sense, Romans 8 speaks about this when it says that for all things, in all things, Romans 8:28, kom nou julle. My brain has left me in Durbanville. All things work together for the good for those who love God. There literally is never ever a point where any situation is hopeless. For the Christian, we really believe that it doesn't matter what you're in now, that you are at a better foot than you were before because of God. Because God can turn every situation around for your good. That's literally what it says, for your good. God is God. God is on your side. You are never, ever left to yourself. And I want you to start believing that this morning. I want you to start looking and considering your circumstance. I want you to consult on one sense. I want you to start considering our nations. I want you to consider Hermanus and the region. I want you to think about where we are as a people and say that we are not without hope because we are not without God. We are never, ever alone. There is a God. There is help just beside us. The Lord is on our side. What can man do to me? The Lord who made our help is in the name of the Lord who created heaven and earth. I love that. And I want to say that even if you're in a sinful state or even if you're in a mess because of your own sin, I want to repeat that thing. It's not as though God saves good people. I mean, we know this. If I say it like that, it's not as though we know God doesn't save good people. God saves sinners. God only saves sinners. God justifies the ungodly, but it's not just that he takes sinners to heaven. God saves whoever calls on him. The Lord is near to everyone who calls on him. Our hope is in the name of the Lord. You know that well-known phrase that we love repeating? That God says there is a future and a hope. I've got good plans of a future and a hope for you. If you just consider what is written, in what context it's written to a people that are in rebellion and sinning against God. And if you read the rest of the chapter, then you know that we're quoting it out of context, but it remains true, that even when you are absolutely sinful, God says, listen, there's a hiding on its way, and you're going to be, jy gaan pak slaag kry. But know this, regardless of the sinful state that you are, please know that I have good plans for you. You are not disqualified because of your sin. You're not written off because of your failures. You are loved, and therefore God loves you. And he says, I've got good plans for you. There is hope because there is God. Genesis 1 says, there is a God. There was nothing, and now there's a beautiful creation. Come on, what can man do to me? How amazing is this? There's a phrase, Jeremiah. We know Jeremiah 33 well because it says, call on me and I will answer you in the day of trouble. We know that one well, 33:3. But 32 has just got these two beautiful phrases in it. Jeremiah 32, verse 17, I think, it goes, it says, Jeremiah prays to God and says, because God tells him of what's going to happen, he says, oh Lord, wow, you created the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Is there anything too hard for you? And a few verses later, God starts with his conversation. He goes, Jeremiah. He goes, Jeremiah. It really goes like that. Not the message. Even the King James says that. He says, Jeremiah, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. I'm the God who created people. Is there anything too hard for me? There's nothing too difficult for God. There's a God, and God is in control, and he's near to all those who call him. If there is a God, and this is where I want to go to now, then literally nothing is ever too big for you. Nothing is ever too difficult to handle. And it obviously continues from the next point, but I just want you to consider this. When I prayed about this, this phrase came to me. It says that we are never, because there is God who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing and mankind in his own image, we are never ever outweighed. There's nothing too heavy for us. We are never ever outwitted, never ever outplayed. We never ever, there's nothing insurmountable to us. There's nothing impossible for us. And we just sang it this morning in two of the songs, that literally there's nothing too big for us. Literally nothing. David wrote about this so many times in the Psalms when he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Even if my enemy comes against me, even if an army may encamp against me, this will I trust, that the Lord is on my side. And then later on he says, the Lord is on my side, what can man do to me? And that phrase is repeated actually by Paul in two of the epistles. What can man do to me? Come on, the Lord is on my side. At another point he says, he writes, Psalm 90 very well. He says, I'm not intimidated. I'm paraphrasing. But Psalm 91 we know so well, that I will not be afraid, because even if the arrow by day or the sickness by night or even entrapment and terrorism, he writes, he says, literally nothing scares me because God is on my side. We are never, ever outwitted. And I really want you to know this. If God created everything out of nothing, then nothing is too difficult and nothing is too hard for you. Literally nothing. Do not be intimidated. And that is a story actually of most of the Bible recordings that we have. Shows the greatness of God. The whole point where God says, okay, Gideon, come. You loser. And Gideon wouldn't have made the Springboks. He wouldn't have made the, he wouldn't even made the cheetahs yesterday. But Gideon would not have scored anywhere well. Because Gideon says, when the Lord calls him and appears to him while he was threshing floor, he was afraid. He was hiding in the wine press threshing floor because he was so afraid of the Philistines. I mean, this scary bloke. And the Lord says to him, hey, you mighty man of valor. And he goes like, Lord, it's just me in here. He says, yes, I'm talking to you, Gideon. You mighty man of valor. Your name means the Lord is my strength. Come on, put on some strength. And he goes, he says, I chose you. You're going to deliver the Israelites from these Philistines. And he goes like, yeah, not me. He says, okay, God, can you do three miracles for me just to prove that? And the Lord does it. And he says, okay, cool. And then he blows the trumpet and everyone is sick and tired of the Philistines. So there's a massive army of 120-something thousand people coming to him. And the Lord says, nah, it's too many. Just a feel. Send them back, those who are afraid. And so the men who were afraid actually left. I love a second in South Africa because they would never admit being afraid. Anyway, so they go away. And then the Lord says, Nia, Stafil, do one or two more tests. I only want 300 people. I want you to show my might. And that's the story of every one of the narratives of God deliverance in the Bible. How great God is at delivering, not us. So I really want you to know that it doesn't matter how big the situation is and how pathetic, poor, or small you are, there is a God who created everything out of nothing. Is there anything too hard for him? Nothing is too hard for God. God exists and God lives, and the Lord saves by many or by few. God saves. That's what he does. He's always done that. Even if a troop comes against me, and with my God I can jump over a wall, nothing is too difficult for me. So the first truth just today is, let me just stand on this side for a while, is that there is a God. Genesis 1. And that brings so much comfort to us, so much hope. There is a God, and God exists. God is. And the second truth from Genesis 1 is the fact that God created everything. And I want to say this straight up front. God created you. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are today. God created you. As long as you have breath, your Creator has a purpose for you. You're not just waiting to die. You're never ever hopeless. You're never ever directionless. You're never ever futureless. You're never ever without a purpose on this earth. As long as you have breath, because God created you. Lisa and myself studied together. She said it. We studied engineering together. I understand something of creating something with a purpose. When you design something, it actually has to have a purpose. I'm not an artist. I'm an engineer. So when you do something, there must be a purpose for this thing. A cog in the machine, a decorative something on the wall. There is a purpose for this thing as long as you live. God created you. If you have no more purpose, he'll take you home. As long as you're on this earth, you have a purpose. But the same is true in another sense. As long as you're on this earth, you are never ever left to try and figure it out by yourself. There's no situation that you have to try and figure out by yourself, because God created you. God is the creator not just of you, but of everything that exists. He understands and knows everything. And he knows what you ought to do, and he knows where you ought to go with your life. Just know that about yourself. And I see a few people with less hair than myself here this morning. And I see a few people with more gray hairs than myself. And I want to say to you this morning, you are not left without a purpose. You are not worthless because you are older. And young people, you're not worthless because you're young. It's amazing how many 9-year-olds in the Bible God used to lead the nation or to prophesy major changes in the nation. God is not intimidated by your age. God created you. You are never ever without a direction. You're never ever without a future. You're never ever without a purpose. He knit you together. He knows where you're going to. God really has a plan with your life. God created you. And then flowing from that is the next one, Roxy. It just says, God, you are never ever left to yourself to carve your own way or to fix your own mistakes. And I think we have covered this before, but I just want to say it again. Even if you're in a situation because of your sin, maybe you messed up and your marriage is in a disaster. Maybe you messed up and you're poor because of your drinking. Maybe you messed up and you actually blew a few friendships. Maybe you messed up and you failed your studies. Maybe you messed up and you were alone for a long time in your life. You aren't supposed to fix yourself or to fix your situations. There is a God who is almighty, and he created you. He carved you in his own image. He knows you. He has a purpose for your life. He really knows where you're going to. And he's God who saves from any situation. He's the God who turns everything around. The prodigal son came home. He messed up everything. And then he came back to his father's house. And dad says, I've been waiting for you. Let's have a party. Let's get your clothes clean. Thank you. Let's just continue. Did you come back? Did you repent? Thanks. Let's continue with life. Your purpose is still the same. In fact, it's better now. Because now I know that you love me and you know that you love me. Let's go on with life. Let's rule with me again. And he says, no, God, I'm supposed to come back as a servant, as a slave. And God says, come on. You're my son. Nothing's going to change that. Come home. Let's have a life again. Let's just restore you to your current purpose. Let's have it. You're not left to try and fix your own mistakes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. God created you. Trust in him with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. Everything about him. Just trust in God. And maybe just for one or two people here today, you really don't feel it. But if we sing that old song, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Isaiah 43, the Lord is able to, and this is amazing. He says, look, I'm doing a new thing. And then sometimes we miss what he's saying. But Isaiah, when he says in Isaiah 43, he says, look, I'm doing a new thing. And then for all the Jews, they're smiling because we know this. He says, I'm going to carve a way in the wilderness. And I'm going to make a way through the sea. So he's just quoting, saying, listen, I've always been doing this. When Israel had no future, I opened up the Red Sea and I made a road in the wilderness for them before. I can do the same for you. If you feel that there is no going forward anymore, God makes a way where there seems to be no way. He's God. He's the creator. Nothing ever ends. And I'll get back to that. Nothing ever ends. It's always like there's a new start. There's a new beginning in God. That's who we serve. I want to read you just this bit. You were never ever insignificant, Roxy. You were never ever unnoticed. You were never ever abandoned. I didn't read that, Genesis 1, 26 to 28, but we all know this off by heart. God created everything, and then he says, let's create man in our own image. Your significance does not come from your success. Your insignificance doesn't come from your failure. You're not significant to God because of your gifting. I wanted to say this, and we're in the church today, but it doesn't really matter. If the sphere is the church, then we think someone is significant because she has the ability to lead worship in such an anointed way. Or when we get to work and we see Valhalla making incredible wines, then we go like, wow, he's significant in that company because of his contribution, because of his gift. Or in the politics sphere or in the rugby field, we always think someone is significant because of what you bring to the table. But that's a carnal way of looking at stuff. Your significance is not from your contribution, from your gift, from anything like that. You are significant to God because you are created in his image. That's what Paul preached when he came to Ephesus. He was standing on the rock, anyway, Athens. And he was walking in the city, and they called him, saying, listen, what type of weird gospel are you preaching? And then he says, listen, you see that statue of the unknown God I'm going to preach about then? And then he quotes this beautiful Greek poem to them. It's flippant sarcastic. He's just being funny. He's saying, even your own poets write about this God, that we are all his offspring. Let me tell you that Nathan, my son, is significant because he is my son. He's 4 years old. He doesn't really add value, entertainment value, absolutely. Absolutely entertainment value. The man is funny and entertaining. But he doesn't bring anything else to the table. In fact, at this moment, he's more of a consumer. It's more as though the flow of stuff goes there. But he's extremely significant, not because of anything that he does. He's significant because he's my son. In my house, he's significant. I love him, and I will do crazy things to people who try to hurt him because he's my son. And I'll do crazy things to enable him and to empower him in life because he's my son. My affection, my love goes to him. And it's amazing. I'm going to share this maybe a bit more private thing here. But Nathan has had, I don't know, he's going out through that now. But he had a speech impediment for quite some time, so he was unable to speak. He's a young boy. But he was so frustrated, and for a long time we felt so sad about him because he was angry and he became a bit like teruggetrokken. He's like a moody old man, but he was young. And it's amazing, his sister isn't more significant because she started speaking at 15 months and he couldn't speak at 3 years. And it's amazing, he's significant and he's loved and gets all my attention. Maybe even because he is struggling, I love him more. What's that Wesley, Charles and John Wesley, the Methodist brothers who started the Methodist Church in England? Their mother, they were two of 11 sons in the house, 11 boys. It's crazy stuff. So in a small house, poor upbringing, really poor upbringing, but the mom prayed like a machine. That's obviously where the boys come from. I would pray as well, just can't do anything else. The stories are told that when they came home, there would be a time, and she would just go, okay, everyone, pray time, and she would throw her apron over her head because there was no one else to hide. There was no way to hide. So just throw the apron. And God be merciful to the boy who distracts her while she's praying. That's what the stories tell. Anyway, so at one point someone asked her, so, ma'am, you have 11 boys and you have some significant boys who's done incredible stuff in their life. I mean, you just started this massive movement and this is two of the boys, the others did amazing stuff as well. Which one do you love more? And she smiled and she said, the one who needs it most. Isn't that amazing? Love is an act of devotion, care, whatever is necessary. I want to say that if you are struggling with sin, if you're struggling with stuff, you're God's child. He loves the one most that needs it most. That's how it works. That's what Paul had once said. So shall we sin that we can have more mercy? No. He says, no, please don't do that. But you get what it, why he answers that question. Because they go like, okay, if I want more love and more mercy from God, let me sin more. Or if you're a teacher, then you know this. The naughty boys, you feel the most for them in class because they need more. The one struggling to read, the one struggling to do maths or whatever, you've more attention and more care in your heart. You are significant. You can never, because God created you in his image, you can never, ever be insignificant. There's never a point where you are not important to God. Doesn't matter how you mess up or how nowhere your life is, how you aren't on the stage or don't do important things in life. You are never, ever insignificant. Your significance doesn't come from the fact that you are noticed by people on earth. Your significance comes from the fact that you bear the image of God. And you're his child, and he knows you. He knows you. You're significant to him, and that's why you're significant. You're never, ever unnoticed or forgotten or abandoned. I love this. At one point, Isaiah 49:15, it's a well-known scripture, a very well-known scripture. We know this well, and my wife works. Let me just say something about Machrit. My wife, she's working this weekend. That's why she's not here. She's working, doing pediatrics in Paul, in the hospital. She works as a doctor. And I know that sometimes mothers, especially tick mothers, they just, you know, they're 14, they have their third child. They come to the hospital, and then the cravings kick in, and they just leave their premature baby there. They just, sometimes they come back, sometimes they don't come back. And my wife just doesn't get it. How can you just drop your baby? But she can see these little girls, teenagers, are just nowhere. They just don't tick and they're nowhere. The cravings cry out. And then this scripture always bothered me because Isaiah 49 says, how can I forget you, Israel? You say that I forgot you. How can I forget you? And then he says, can a mother... forget her nursing child? Is it possible to forget a nursing child? And then the scripture, I always go like, God, I'm going to be honest, it seems so. It seems as though. But then he says, even if it's possible, Israel, I can never ever forget you. But I want you to remember what he says there, because that's something which is that this psalmist, that Isaiah speaks true. As a man, I always forgot that. And some young men, yeah, you still don't get this. But if you've ever been a mother, then you get the scripture more than we do. It's not just that you feel love for your baby. He says, can a nursing mother, can a breastfeeding mother ever forget a child? And it's like, nah, it's not possible. Because after 3 or 4 hours, your body's just going to go, your baby needs you. Seriously, now your baby needs you. There's pain. There's too much milk. It needs you. It must get out. In the same way, that's what God is trying to say here. Your needs for his nourishing, he feels in his body. It's like, he needs you. I can't forget you. And at another point, just later in the verse, he says, see, Israel, I've carved your name in my hand. And obviously, he's speaking about a covenant when two people, Christopher and myself, make covenant, Old Testament times. Thanks. Yeah. Huh? Into a thief, yes, not just a pretty face. Then they would take a knife and cut one another on the arms or on the hands and just make a bond of blood. And then rub salt and ash and stuff in to make a scar. Thank you. To make a scar. And that's what he's saying. He says, Israel, I can never ever forget you. And for the New Testament believer, it even means more, eh? Our covenant was made in blood and Christ's holes in his hand remind him of us all the time. But that's such a beautiful scripture for me. God says, I can never ever forget you because I created you in my own image. You are mine. You are my offspring. And I know you. I can't forget you. You are never, ever unnoticed. You're never, ever abandoned. And sometimes people feel, I've got this friend of mine who says, yoch, he said a few years ago, he says, Ross, it really feels as though God has forgotten me. It really feels like that. Because, you know, all my friends move on in life and I feel stuck. I feel as though, I know God can't forget me, but I feel as though God has forgotten me. I want to say today to you that God can't forget you. The Lord says, I can't. It's not possible. Not just because I'm intelligent, but because of my affections. Your needs for me constantly remind me that you need me. Not just that you should respond to me in need. You never ever notice. And then this last one, I just felt I had to put in. Because God created you, this is a new beginning for you. And I want to say this to everyone. This is, God is the creator of everything. God is God. God is the beginning. His one name is I am the beginning and the end of all things. I'm the God who literally begins. Everything is birthed in me, from me, and comes from me. All things were created by me and for me. Without me, nothing exists, Colossians says. So God is the God who creates everything. And since the fall of man, since Genesis 3, God has always said and promised, listen, I'm going to make all things new. Revelations 20 verse 5. Behold, says the Lord, I'm making a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no more tears, no more sickness, no more disaster, no more death. And then he says, behold, see, look at me. I'm making everything new. I want you to know that God is always making things new. He's making things new the whole time. He's restoring things the whole time. We know that we are a new creation. And if we look at the Greek, apparently, in that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that not we were a new creation or have been made. He says, no, we are constantly being regenerated into the image of Christ. We are a new creation. But also your circumstance in which you live. God is always making things new. He's always regenerating. He's always busy making things new. He's always shaping your atmosphere and your life for his great purposes and his glory. God has not forgotten you. God is busy with you. God is making all things new. How does a believer, just want to wrap this, but not like the Bible thing. I want to close, bring this together, tie it around. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How can a Christian face uncertainty or unpredictability, just like Wilhelm said here in the beginning? Yes, your man is nogal profeties, hoor. Hy sê, Derek, die tweede keer dat ek hier preek, en elke keer som hy my preek op voor die tyd. Sê maar net vir hom dit. Dis ook om hy nie hoef te wees, nie. Okay. How can a Christian face uncertain times based on that? Because I said there are two people, types of people in the world. Those who believe this and those who don't believe it. The first thing is we are comforted. Ooh, the next slide is messed up, but you can just still put it there. Sorry, you can see that I still finishing that slide, but it looks arty anyway. God created the heavens and the earth. We find hope in the fact that God is transcendent. The word transcendence means that God is bigger than and unfathomably greater than we can think. He's big and he's almighty and he's out there. He's almighty, he's all-knowing, he's everywhere simultaneously. But we find this, we find hope in the fact that God is bigger. So literally nothing that we face ever is bigger than God. There's never anything bigger than God. Nothing that you face is ever bigger than God. And we also find peace in the fact, just comfort in the fact that God is imminent. The next slide, please, Roxy. Sorry about that one. We find comfort in the fact that God is imminent, that God is near. God is relatable. We are created in God's image to relate to him. We're created in God's image to rule. So we always... God relates to us. We find comfort in the fact that God really understands us and we don't ever have to feel alone because we never ever are alone. Because he can really identify with us in every single sense. We find peace in that thing. And then the last slide, I just want to add here, and maybe there are one or two people here today that just needs to hear this. We were meant to find comfort in the fact that we were not created alone. Sometimes we feel alone because we isolate ourselves. Sometimes we feel alone because we don't allow anyone close to us. For various reasons. Because we're hurt or because we've traveled a lot. But sometimes we feel alone because you're never around people in fellowship. And even when you come to church, but you sit there and you leave. I want to challenge you this morning to not be alone. Don't be alone. We created in God's image to be among God's people, to relate to God's people. And not just relate, like associate and gather with them, but actually to allow our hearts to move with God in that. To move with Him. To be among His people. To find strength among God's people. Father, I thank You that You're a good, good Father, God. And this morning, Lord, we just look at the text that says, in the beginning You created the heavens and the earth, God. And then You created us in Your image. We recognize today, God, that we are never, ever alone, God. There's never, ever a moment, God, where we exist alone, where we are forgotten by You, God, where we are helpless, where we are isolated, God, where we are far away from You, God. We thank You that Your ear is not too deaf that we can't hear, and that Your hand is not too short that You cannot save, God. We thank You that You are always close to us, God, and not just close in a geographic sense, God, but You are also relatable. You're close to our hearts, God. You are near to the brokenhearted. We thank You for that truth, God. Thank You that we are never, ever far from help, God, far from salvation, God. Even if we walk away from You like a sheep to a shepherd, we thank You that You are always the good shepherd who always reaches out and saves and delivers us. And You are with us when we walk through the valley of shadow of death. Even if we can't see You, God, You are close. So thank You, God, for being near to people right now, God. And God, I thank You, Lord, that we are never, ever without a purpose and without a future and without a direction in life, God. We're not meant to try to figure out life by itself. You created us. You have a purpose. You are with us. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name. I want to take a moment and just actually pray for people. So if you are here today and you don't have to stand up now, but don't you just want to sit and close your eyes, and if you really feel in dire need of God's saving grace, just for God to deliver you. And I don't just mean make to heaven. I mean if you're in a situation that's just actually in bad and you want God to save you, don't you just want to stand up with me, please? The rest of you can just close your eyes. If you're here today and you really need God, You need to save, You need to deliver. God, I need You. Is there anyone like that this morning? I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I'm just going to ask you to stand there, and I will pray with you. Absolutely. If you need to stand proxy for someone, then you're welcome to stand proxy for someone. Amen. Father, You see the hearts and You see the people in need. And Lord, You say that you are near to all who call upon You. So in the name of Jesus, God, we call on Your name, Jesus, Deliverer, Savior. Will You come and save these people, God, from their need? Will You save, God? You say that You save everyone who calls on You, everyone who reaches out, everyone who is in need. And God, I thank You, Lord, thank You for Your saving power right now, God. I pray that You will deliver and that You will save people in need, God. I pray for those, God, who just feel alone in their crisis. And I pray that You will make Your presence and Your power known to them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand together for a while, please. And I'd like the worship team, if we can just sing that Good, Good Father again in closing. While we sing the song, I would like you to, if there's anyone really who needs prayer, don't you just want to come forward? We have a few people here in front who are going to pray for you. But we're going to spend some time and pray for you where you are. Bye, donkey.
Stories of what they think you like, we're all searching for answers. Only You provide, 'cause You know just what we need.